Good morning. It's a real pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning. It is quite strange that these days when you come to preach, by the time you've taken your mask off and done everything else, it takes you 20 minutes before you're ready, doesn't it? I was very glad that Graham read that passage from Colossians at the beginning of our worship, because it speaks of how our Lord Jesus Christ is the very picture, is the very image of the invisible God. And so we see as we look at this passage in Isaiah, which is so well known to us, that especially at this time of year, we see that Christmas faces us with great mystery. Mystery is a word that's used very, very commonly in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it talks about something that it's almost been a long hidden secret. Something that we could never come to a right understanding of on our own. When you think about it, Isaiah lived in the 8th century before the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. 700 years before those days. And yet when he speaks in this prophecy, or when God speaks through him, if you look at verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Did you see the two different bits in that verse? Then at the start of the verse, it says that a child is born. So when little children are born, when those three fine chaps at the back were born there, who were studiously colouring away at the moment, Jude, when you were born, when all of us were little children and we were born, there was probably somebody who was hanging on the end of the phone waiting for that announcement. And it wouldn't be any good ringing up 20 minutes before the child was born and saying, "Oh, in a little while. It's when they are born, and Isaiah speaks 700 years. That's quite a long time, isn't it? It's not like saying, "Oh, we think the baby's going to arrive in about half an hour." 700 years, and yet God says through his prophet, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Because when God said it, it's as good as happened now. And in God's purposes, he has already, in Isaiah's day, given the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing accidental about what we think about at Christmas. Had an enormous privilege yesterday and today. And only those people who know me well will understand this. I got to sing Christians Awake twice in 2 days. It's one of my very favourite Christmas songs because it has these lines in it. "Oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. Trace we the babe who hath retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross." And that's what we do. That's what God is doing here. He's saying, "This child is born. It's in my purposes." Nothing accidental about God's plan to bring people like you and me, not just the chance of a second go when we've messed things up. Because if God gave us a second chance, we'd mess that up. And he gave us a third chance, do you know, we'd mess that up as well. And if he gave us a 567th chance, we'd equally mess that up without this child. Because right back in the book of Genesis, God declares to the devil in the Garden of Eden that the Lord Jesus Christ, this son, this child, would crush his head. And Isaiah declares the glorious news to the people of the Old Testament that God has, as it were, already accomplished that. Unto us a son is given. But if you look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9, it starts a bit strangely. It starts with, nevertheless. Certainly in the NIV and in the New King James and the ESV, it's got but. But it seems a strange way of starting a chapter, doesn't it? And it might help us to think that at the end of chapter 8, the people of Israel, God's people, they were looking everywhere except the right place for their wisdom and their strength and their health and protection. In fact, the last verse of chapter 8 tells the people through Isaiah that they will look to the earth and they will see trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So look at the way chapter 9 begins. Even in that darkness, even in that gloom of anguish, even in that trouble, nevertheless, here comes God's light. Here comes the Son of Righteousness, who was promised in the very last book of the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, God says through his prophet there, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And if you've had a run through Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you've sung those words. Hail thou heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail thou Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Here he comes. Isn't it easy at Christmas to get all messed up with the good things that come at Christmas? The presents and the food and all the good things about family. Yeah, it would, but keep your eyes on this child. The one who, as Graham read to us, will be the one who gives us the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Here he comes. In fact, these words had been so important, this passage at the beginning of Isaiah. They were so important to God's ancient people that when they really came true, Matthew, the gospel writer, thought it important enough to quote them. In Matthew chapter 4, because I don't know when we were reading those bits from Isaiah 9. Did you think, what on earth is that about? At first, when he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her. Think, what's going on there? Well, when the Lord Jesus comes, when he starts his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. Listen for the words now, see if you can spot them. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so be sure. Here he comes, because the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Susan knows this really well, but many of us don't. I wonder if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night and the lights are all off. And you've thought, see, it's all right, you're smiling, I can see you. And you've thought, right, I've got to get up. But I don't want to wake anybody else up. So I'll get up really quietly and I'll get around the bedroom. Boys at the back are doing your colouring. I bet you've had this happen to you. You get up and in the middle of the night, somebody's been in and moved all the furniture. Because that chair that was over there before, you've just walked straight into it. And you think, that's ridiculous. Who's been in here at night and moved all the furniture? And of course, it hasn't been moved. It's just that when there's no light, we can't see. And do you know, for you and I, one of the greatest joys of Christmas is that we're not in the dark anymore. Because the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We sang, didn't we? Oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind, because he's brought the light. And secondly, Isaiah in this passage points to the great and glorious name that would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 6 and 7, he goes through a number of names that will be given to this certain to be born child, and the first of them is Wonderful. And in a day when you and I hear, and I'm sure you hear it as much as me, the name of the Lord Jesus used as a casual insult, we just need to use Christmas. Boxing Day is a really good day to do it, Sunday or not, just to slow down and think on this wonderful name. Remember, later on, when the Lord Jesus is taken into the temple in Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph take him there, according to Luke's gospel, to do everything that is required by the law of the Lord, and they present him in the temple. As far as anybody can see, this is just another poor couple with their baby brought into the temple to follow the things that God has said into his law. And we know it's a poor couple because they bring the poor person's offering. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was the entry level offering when you brought a child. But to those with eyes to see and hearts to believe, this is the one with the wonderful name, Jesus. God saves. This is the one with the wonderful name, Emmanuel. God is now with us. And on there in Luke chapter 2, we have the record of what happens at that point. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 27, we read this. Well, we'll start a little bit earlier, actually. We'll start at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's just a set of words, isn't it? But can you imagine that? This elderly gentleman, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that you won't die, Simeon, until you see this son, this one that Isaiah has spoken about. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He's seen the one who was called Wonderful. And so have we. By the eye of faith, God has opened our understanding that this mystery might be known to us, that this is the one who is wonderful. And throughout the Old Testament, there's many occasions when there's a character who appears who's called the angel of the Lord. It happens time and time again. And very often, those to whom he appears say to him, "Tell us your name." For example, Samson. Samson is about to be born that great judge of Israel who will rescue Israel. And Samson's mum, or the lady who's going to be Samson's mum, has an appearance of this angel of the Lord. And the angel tells her all about this child that will be born and how he will be great. So she goes off and tells her husband. And we are a useless lot, us husbands. Because her husband does what we all do, I guess. He says, "Silly woman, you didn't see an angel. Don't be daft." And eventually the angel of the Lord comes back and Samson's soon-to-be father sees him. And then he said, "Yeah, you were right." And he says to the angel of the Lord, "Tell us your name so that when this happens we might offer a sacrifice to you." And the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, always with his people." Can I ask you, who is he to you this morning? As you think about Christmas, as about if it was just the day yesterday, well, that's good, and I hope you had a great day yesterday. I hope you have a great day today. But if that's all it is, that's a poor thing. Doesn't your heart swell just a little bit? And your mind sort of open up with the concept of God with us as we read Isaiah's words together. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Because it's more than ordinary. It's more than just your average stuff. I do love Christmas. I really like Christmas. I'm a proper Christmas file. But you know, in about February, when you pull the sofa out and you find that bauble that had dropped off the Christmas tree and got round the back of the sofa, didn't it look rubbish? It looked great up there on the tree with all the lights twinkling on it, but when it's around the back of the sofa all covered in dust and the other stuff that gets down the back of the sofa, it's rubbish, isn't it? Because this is more than ordinary. This Lord Jesus, who throughout his earthly life, and most significantly through his death, and his defeated death, shows that he is, he was, and he always will be the wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'll give you an example of the way this is, just makes me think. If you've ever stood at the side of a cot or a pram where there's a little baby lying in there, and you put your finger into the cot, have you ever had that moment where the baby gets hold of it? Because they've got a grasp reflex. That's what they do. They get hold of stuff. If we'd been able to stand there in Bethlehem in that poor setting on that day, and we could have put our fingers into the manger, our fingers would have been held by the hand that holds every breath in your nostrils. That's why I'm so glad that Graham read that part from Colossians. In him, everything holds together. So the finger grasping creator and sustainer of the world and everything in us is born to us. And one day we'll face him. And how will you face him if he's not your wonderful Saviour? And finally, there was no doubt amongst the host of heaven that this child of Isaiah's promise should be the one who is called Wonderful. Back in Luke's Gospel again, and Luke chapter 2. And verse 8. You'll see there, as this really well-known passage of the birth of the Lord Jesus comes to life, that what we have is now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find this sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men." Verse 11 in that passage is remarkable. "For it is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Now, shepherds, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were not at the top of society, but they were self-sufficient, and they were not to be messed with. And the job that they had gave them a lot of time to think and discuss and reflect. And they frequently saw themselves as the descendants of David, the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. So how did they hear those words? "This day, today, is born to you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The day that Isaiah's prophecy comes bang true in real flesh and blood and birth. How did they take it? What do you do with this time of year? Just in closing, we might well ask why it was necessary that the whole host of heaven, all the armies of heaven, appear to the shepherds. The appearance of one angel had clearly terrified the pants off them. There they are. And the one angel who announces the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to them is obviously very impressive, because he says to them, "Don't be afraid." But then, as the angel has spoken, the whole heavens rip open. And the heavenly host is there. In the last book in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we have the host of heaven surrounding the throne of the Lamb. And there it says there's at least 100 million of them. Can you imagine that coming through the skies at you? And you thought you were just there to look after some sheep. How impressive that must have appeared. And they appear for one reason. They're not there for the shepherds. They are there because all the hosts of heaven cannot resist but praise God's name in wonder for what he has done in bringing Isaiah's prophecy true. Today, a child is born to us. And as the Apostle Peter writes to the pilgrims who are dispersed around what is now modern day Turkey, he says, "Even angels long to look into these things." The salvation that we have, as you hear Graham opening up week by week the Bible and the gospel, as you hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, even those angels on that very long ago night long to look into these things. Well, how do we take this, that a child is born to us and he has brought us the light that we always needed and always will need? So this morning, can you be content with the second day of Christmas without Christ? One of my very favourite books, and one that when Jude was only little, we used to read in bookworms, didn't we, is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis's story of Narnia, where it's always winter and never Christmas. Of course, until Aslan comes. But in your life today, whatever you're doing, and I hope it's a great day, I hope you have a lovely day, but to almost have Christmas and never Christ is a very dangerous and poor place to be. But with Christ, You may declare with Isaiah and with God's people through all the ages and one day in that host around the throne that unto us today a child is born and unto us a son is given. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. I commend to you my Saviour. In his name, amen.